All right, well, I'm going to do a bit of work this morning. I've been a bit slack the last couple of weeks, you know, with Pastor Mike and then Pastor Simon doing all the work. So it's time to delve into the scriptures. And we'll go to Mark chapter 16, a good place to start. I mentioned these scriptures yesterday in the final session. Just were challenged on a door knock recently about, you know, who did God tell you? You could go out and tell people that don't necessarily speak in tongues, they're not saved. And you know, people love to put it like that, don't they? Not, you know, the gift of the Holy Spirit is what saves you, you know, but they love to sort of say, oh, if you don't speak in tongues, you're out, or, you know, put it in this sort of rather negative way. And I said, well, there is Mark 16, which tells us to go and tell the gospel with signs following, and we'll just read it. In verse 14, afterward he, Jesus, appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No conditions on that, every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned or condemned. Other translations might render it as that. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues. There's Jesus saying that, they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Well, just in those few verses, we have a lot of information that we do trust that Jesus. It's no wonder this passage was taken out of so many Bibles, isn't it? You'll find some Bibles where Mark 16 finishes in verse 8, which finishes, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. End of gospel. No other gospel finishes with, they were afraid, instead of, you know, a glorious ending, Jesus talking to the disciples. And the numerical pattern that is in the Bible is in these verses here too, in Mark 16. But people will argue, oh, well, they weren't in the most original manuscripts and all sorts of things, but we won't go into that today. But trust that these are from God. He says, I'll refine my word through the earth, purified seven times. Well, here they are for us to read today. They're in the authorised version. But Jesus said, there will be these signs. And he said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. So that means that today the gospel is available to everyone wherever they are. That means we don't discriminate. You know, if it's, Japanese people being brought up in the Shinto religion, or Chinese people with either Confucianism or Buddhism or whatever religion they might have been, or maybe in some of the remote parts of South America or Africa, animism, polytheism, you know, whether it's Judaism or it's Islam, whatever religion, it's gospels to every creature, it's for everyone to be saved. And in Timothy, what's the reference to 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, I think it is, it says that God would have all men to be saved. We won't turn to it, but it just says, God, who would have all men to be saved. And so that is God's desire, not to create an exclusive club where there's just a small people, which some people say, oh, well, you just, you know, you're a little sect and you keep other people out who don't speak in tongues. It's not like that at all, is it? We're trying to get them in. So they just don't want to know. So we're telling them and then just saying, oh, no, you're the people who say if you don't speak in tongues, you're out. Well, put it like that if you want, but you're missing the gospel. So the point I just wanted to make to start with is that the gospel is for every creature, including people who are in other religions at the moment, and we have seen people come from all sorts of other religions and be at home in the fellowship. Galatians chapter 4, because what I'm actually going to talk about today is ISIS, in a way, and the gospel's available to them too if they want it, but there's a reason that there's a conflict there. And the title of the talk is Ishmael's Resentment, by the way. And that became evident pretty soon. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, a group of people who were saved, had received the gospel, received the Holy Spirit, but starting to put themselves back under the Old Testament law and enjoying being under the law more than being under grace. And he's saying, you foolish Galatians, you know, who's bewitched you? They might think these silly things. And he's going through, as Paul does, he's very scholarly, goes through the Old Testament and explains things so that they can understand them. Remember, they didn't have a New Testament to read. They had to go to the Old Testament, and he had to show them by types and allegories from the Old Testament what the story was. He was making it up, which we now read. We read it as the New Testament letters, which are so full of, you know, God's word to us. Anyway, in verse 21, Paul writes, "Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Now, the bondmaid was an Egyptian serving girl, Hagar, and the other, the free woman, was, of course, his wife, Sarah. And Abraham did have these two sons. "But he who was of the bondwoman, Hagar, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, Sarah, was by promise. Which things are an allegory?" An allegory is a story which is parallel to another story. So the story of Abraham and Hagar and Sarah and their sons is a story which reflects another story. The story being the story of the two covenants, the two gospels, the Old Testament, which was the law, and the New Testament, which is the promise, which we don't earn, which we just receive freely, and saying that this one of the free woman, well, read on, Paul explains it here. Verse 24, "Which things are an allegory? For these two are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which dendereth to bondage, which is Hagar." That's the way they've spelt the woman's name, Hagar, just left off the H there. And Mount Sinai is a mountain in Arabia where Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, with the tables of stone. So it's symbolic of the law. The first covenant, the one where Moses brought down and said, you're going to be a special people to the Lord, but you've got to follow these rules, these Ten Commandments. And then he got a whole bunch of other things they had to do as well, food laws and farming laws and so on. So that's Mount Sinai. And verse 25, "For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children." So the first covenant from Mount Sinai is actually answerable to the second one in Jerusalem, which now is, as Paul says, the new covenant is in place by Jesus Christ. As he's writing to these people in Galatia, and they're saying, well, you know, this new covenant from Jerusalem, it's from Jesus Christ. That's where he was crucified, rose from the dead, brought forth this new covenant. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. This all happened in Jerusalem. And is in bondage with her children. And in other words, Hagar and her children, they're actually in under the old covenant of the law, but there is a way out. Verse 26, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband. For we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now." Okay, there's quite a lot in all that, and it might be a bit hard to understand straight off, but if you just, the last three verses there, or four verses, Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. We remember that Jesus said, the truth shall make you free, and you shall be free indeed. This new gospel, the second covenant, the New Testament. And Paul is saying to this group of spirit-filled people, that is our mother, that's our church. "For it is written," in verse 27, "Thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate has many more children than she which has a husband." And, you know, we think that in the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel was married to God, the others didn't have a relationship with God, they were desolate in a way. But now it's open to all. Just as we read, preach the gospel to every creature. the desolate has many more children. All around the world, there are people who weren't part of the first covenant, who weren't part of Israel and that first relationship that God had through Moses with the people, the 3 million people that came out of Egypt. Just a small group. But now it's available to everyone else who was before desolate and separated from God. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. So we've become, you know, we partake of the promise. Everyone that was, you know, far from the kingdom of God has now inherited this promise. Just as Isaac, in the Old Testament example, was the child of promise. And then it says here in verse 29, which is really what I want to talk about today, but as then, he that was born after the flesh, and that was a boy called Ishmael, he was born 14 years before Isaac, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. And this verse has two levels to it, because why Paul is saying this is that the Jews in Galatia and they are persecuting the Christians, the ones that want to live by grace. They're trying to put them under the law. They're persecuting them, okay? They're telling them they've got to be circumcised. They've got to do this. They've got to do that. They're putting them under the law. They're persecuting them. That's the point he's making. But there's another aspect to this in that the descendants of Ishmael persecute those who are the descendants of Isaac today. So there's a kind of a prophetic element to this. And we'll see who those groups are. And it relates to the situation, the terrorist situation we see in the world today. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 15. So the title of the talk is Ishmael's Resentment. And we'll see why he became resentful, Ishmael, of his brother here in these passages. We're going to go to just a few passages in a few chapters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 different chapters of Genesis, but just a few verses from each. What I'm doing here is just extracting all the story about Ishmael, mainly from Genesis, and little bits of Isaac, not the whole story of Isaac, because that's longer than the story of Ishmael, but all the stuff that relates to Ishmael in the Bible we're looking at here. Now, some of its background, like this bit in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus?" In other words, one of his servants was going to inherit all his goods because he didn't have any children. And Abram said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no children, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir." In other words, you will have a son who will be your heir. Okay, so it's a promise from God. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, and that was Sarah's name originally before God changed it to Sarah, and Abram was his name before God changed it to Abraham. So now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And in the New Testament, we read that as Agar without the H. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Oh, we'll keep reading. And Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee." So Hagar was going to have a baby. She was like Abraham's concubine, if you like, here. And Sarah is now suddenly quite sorry about this arrangement because she's now been pushed on the outer. She thought this would be a good thing, but now she's quite upset, and understandably so, I suppose. But Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee." And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So Hagar and the child went off into the away. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. Now, who are we talking about here? Not Isaac, Ishmael, when he's born. So the Lord is making another promise here. I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. It will just be numerous and countless. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Now we're going to get to a point, I'm going to read you something from the Bible dictionary in a moment, but Ishmael is the father of modern-day Arabs, and modern-day Arabs will acknowledge that. They will claim descent from Ishmael. So if we think of that nation or that group of people, because it's many nations, of course, now, he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man. Think of the inter-Arab conflicts that we see. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And where do they live? In that same region. And I know there have been Arab traders who've gone in, you know, to the Far East and to the Southeast Asia and so on, and they've taken Islam with them to places like Indonesia and so on. Isn't that right, Chris? And, you know, but they are sort of like a minority that have gone there. They haven't sort of travelled en masse and settled somewhere else. They've dwelt in the presence of their brethren in the Middle East. Verse 15. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare Ishmael, because God had said that. And Abram was 86 years old, in other words, 86, when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Who remembers what age he was when he had Isaac? 100, yeah, he was 100. So he's 86 when he had Hagar, 100 when he had Isaac. So we see that Ishmael, the first son, was older by 14 years. Okay, chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, a promise to Abram from God. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And if you look in your margin, you may have a note regarding that, multitude of nations or something like that. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful and make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Not just one king, but kings, plural. In other words, many different nations. Verse 7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So this is made to Abram. So he would have expected, okay, God has made these promises to me and to my descendants, so it's going to go through my child, my heir. Who is that child? Ishmael. He's expecting that it's going to go through Ishmael. That's it, okay? Even though God's speaking to him at 99, 13 years later, but there's more to the story, as we know. If we go up to verse 15, he mentions about the second child that's going to be born, the second son. Verse 15, and God said unto Abram, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And in the margin, Sarah, that is princess. Verse 16, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abram fell on his face and laughed. I mean, you've got to think, Abraham's already got a son. He sort of thinks, done deal. It's okay. You know, I've got an heir now. And he's thinking, you know, what are you talking about? Sarah? Sarah's barren. You know, this is not going to happen. She's 90 years old. Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. So he's saying, yeah, don't forget, we've got Ishmael. It's okay. You know, we've got an heir here. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, now, okay, before we go into that, so this promise that he'd already made to Abraham, he's now diverting through the second born. You know, this promise to be father of many nations and kings shall come out of me. Yes, it's going to happen, but through Sarah's son. You know, Sarah would be a mother of nations and kings of people should be of her. And through this son, is it going to happen? So what happens to Ishmael if the birthright is diverted through the second born and not through the firstborn? And God says here, verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Yes, I recognise that you want to pass something to your firstborn son. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. So promises to Ishmael. There weren't just promises to Isaac. There were promises to Ishmael too. But my covenant, verse 21, will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. So the covenant, the real relationship, the marriage between God and a people was between Isaac and God and his descendants, not through Ishmael. Ishmael got some promises. He was still going to be fruitful and a great nation and have 12 princes and so on, but he wasn't going to have the covenant with God. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all that were born in his house and all that were brought with his money, every male among the children, the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And so Isaac hasn't been born yet. It's the year before. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised and Ishmael his son. And all the men of the house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. So the... Okay, God had told them to do that. Next chapter, chapter 18, just a few verses in this one. Verse 9. And then they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. These are angels that have come to talk to Abraham now. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. So what happened here is there were some angels talking to, three angels, it says in verse 2, talking to Abraham just outside the tent. Sarah was lying in the tent, overhearing the conversation and listening. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a son, a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. No, I didn't do that. But she did, of course. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. Okay, so another little bit of the story there. Isaac's on the way. God's promised it. And we go up to chapter 21. There's a bit of a interlude in between where there's a bit of a battle. Lot has to escape from Sodom at this point, and Abraham has to get involved. So we go through that story for a while, and then we come back to this story. And in verse 1, chapter 21, And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck, for I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. Anyone know what age someone is weaned? Is it like a couple of years old? Say two? Yeah, I think that's right. And so that puts, in the next verse it says, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which he had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So if Isaac is two, how old is Ishmael now? 16. So he was 14 years old when Isaac was born, and then if the child is now two, add on the 14 years, 16. So he's 16. He's a teenager, and he's laughing at this little two-year-old and mocking him. And excuse me a second. Just have to make an amendment in my Bible, my own notes here. Yep, 16. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. So Abraham had pinned a lot of his hopes on Ishmael. Ishmael was his firstborn, even though God had told him that the promises were going to divert through and the birthright through Isaac. He still had this natural feeling of, wanting to see Ishmael grow up and inherit everything. But Sarah was, it was the miracle birth, wasn't it? 100 years old, whereas Hagar was just a young maid. It was after the flesh. It was normal. She was in that time of life where she could bear children. Sarah wasn't, so that was a miracle. Isaac was the child of promise, and God said it's going to be through the child of promise. It's going to be a miracle. And so Sarah says, well, cast him out, Don't want him around. And the thing is upsetting to Abraham, but God speaks to him in verse 12 and said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He's saying, let her do it. Let her send him away, because Isaac is the promised son. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So he is going to be great, because you are great, Abraham, and I'm going to make him a great nation. And as I said, the Arab people today claim descendants from Ishmael. And so you can see a little bit of resentment creeping here, couldn't you? A bit of fury, being cast away when you're the heir, you're the firstborn. You're going to get everything. Abraham is this selected man by God, and he blessed him. He had huge flocks. And we read somewhere that he had 318 servants, I think it was, who went and fought when Lot was captured and so on. And, he had a lot of people working for him. He was great in that sense, rich, wealthy. And, Ishmael at 16 would have seen all that. I'm the inheritor of all this. But no, God had other plans. And Abram rose up early in verse 14 in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. So there was 16. So just lay him down under a bush and, no water left. It's pretty hot there. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, as far as you could shoot an arrow. She didn't want to see him die. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. So God doesn't make a promise and then just let someone die, it's not going to happen. And we think of the greatness of the Arab civilization. You know, it was great. Very quickly dominated the Middle East region. It sort of ousted paganism and idol worship very quickly within Muhammad's own lifetime and spread right around North Africa, up into Spain and up around the other side of the Mediterranean, down and around. And became a great civilization. You know, the zero we use in math came from Arab civilization, astronomy, medicine, all sorts of things that they discovered. In fact, in many ways, kept a lot of the ancient classics alive that were lost to the West. Things written by Plato and Aristotle and all those things by the ancient Greeks had been lost to the West, but the Arabs had translated them into Arabic, and they were later rediscovered and translated back into Western languages. So, you know, if it weren't for them, we wouldn't be able to read Aristotle and all those ancient Greeks. So it's quite amazing. A great nation, as it says here in verse 18. And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Okay, and his mother, of course, was Egyptian herself, and she got a wife for him who was Egyptian. Okay, so that's Ishmael. And just last little passage in Genesis 25, just seven verses here, last that we read about Ishmael in the Bible, in Genesis here. Well, you know, he's mentioned in the New Testament, but here in this story, verse 12. Now, these are the generations of Ishmael. So he had 12, remember, 12 princes were promised, and it names them here. Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaid, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Kedar, and Abiel, and Mibsam, and Mishma, and Duma, and Massa, Hadar, and Tema, Jeter, Nephish, and Kedemar. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names, by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. And these are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he gave up the ghost and died and was gathered unto his people. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest towards Assyria, and he died in the presence of all his brethren. And it said that all the brethren would dwell together, didn't it? And stay together in the same region. And if we just quickly flick to... No, we won't flick there because I didn't write it down. But somewhere in Samuel it mentions all the kings of Arabia in Solomon's time. So they had become a great nation with all these kings and so on. Now, how does that relate to today? Well, in the Nelson Bible Dictionary it says, Ishmael was the father of the Ishmaelites through his 12 sons, a nomadic nation which lived in northern Arabia, think of Saudi Arabia today. Modern-day Arabs claim descent from Ishmael. Muhammad, the prophet, claimed Ishmael as his ancestor. So to notice that, as do most Arabs. So they say, Muhammad, who started off Islam, you know, hearing the words of the prophet in the cave and writing things down, which became the Quran, says that Ishmael was his ancestor, and so do most of the Arab people today. Another source says Islamic traditions consider Ishmael to be the ancestor of Arab people. So you don't have to scratch very far to find this fact that that's what Arab people themselves believe. And the Quran, I did a bit of research on the internet to find out passages about how they feel about this. You know, the title of the talk is Ishmael's Resentment, about being cast out and about not getting the inheritance, the number one position and the promise, the covenant, all the things that God gave to Isaac. And in the Quran itself, there are ...109, apparently, verses inciting violence against non-believers. And today people will say it's a religion of peace and so on. But you can actually go. Now, I've got a copy of the Quran. So some of the ones that I looked up on the internet and found, I actually cross-referenced in my own copy. So it'll say chapter 12, verse 18, and I read it. And yes, there it is, you shall cut off their heads and so on. You know, it's there. So if people say it's religion of peace, then it's a bit like how some people interpret the Bible one way or the other, don't they? People will take a verse out and say, for God so loved the world, you know, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And they hold that verse up as anyone who believes is saved. So they take one verse out of context. Well, people do the same with the Quran. Some people will take a verse that's all about peace and say it's a religion of peace. Other people will take a message of war and say it's all about war. And that's why we've got, you know, within Islam, these sort of different extremes, a spectrum, if you like. And you know, extreme terror at one end and very peaceful people at the other end. As we know, because there's many living amongst us in our own communities, you know, who are lovely people with families and peaceful people. We're not saying Christianity's wonderful in the nominal sense, because, I mean, think of all the awful things that have been done in Christian religion, you know, and killing infidels and torturing and horrible things, the Spanish Inquisition and, you know, Northern Ireland Protestants against Catholics and, you know, terrible things done in the name of Christianity too. But anyway, I thought I'd just mention a few things that I looked up in the Quran last night. On page 306 of my version, it says, and mention in the book Ishmael, he was true to his promise and he was a messenger, a prophet. So that's Muhammad writing that Ishmael was a prophet, saying like he's the guy that we look to. On page 57 of my edition, it says, say, so this is God speaking, we believe in God. God, I mean, this is the God, their God, you know, God, Allah. Say, we believe in God, Allah, that which has been sent down on us and sent down Abraham and Ishmael, Isaac and Jacob and the tribes. You know that a lot of the names you're familiar with in the Bible are mentioned over and over again in the Quran, including Jesus. And in that which was given to Moses and Jesus and the prophets of their Lord, we make no division between any of them, and to him we surrender. We make no division between any of them. They say Ishmael is just as much a prophet as Moses, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the tribes, Jesus. We make no division among any of them. Ishmael is up there, you know, together. Whereas in the Bible it says Ishmael was cast out, the promise, the birthright goes through Isaac, then through Jacob, not through Esau, you know, and so on. On page 170, rather than give you the chapter and verse in the Quran, one of 109 verses inciting violence against non-believers reads this way, I shall cast into the unbelievers' hearts terror. What's the big word on everyone's lips at the moment? Terror. To smite above the necks, in other words, cut off their heads, and smite every finger of them, cut off all their fingers. A bit, and this is quite a bit different from what our prophet said. Jesus, what did he say? We should turn the other cheek. We should love our enemies and those that despitefully use us. Muhammad himself was a military leader. Jesus himself said, you know, I didn't come, you know, that's not my role to be a political leader, to fight. If I were, else would my servants fight, but no. And he said, you're not going to understand now, you will understand later. But Muhammad was a military leader. He led armies, laying siege to towns, massacring the men, raping the women, enslaving the children, taking the property of others as his own. On several occasions, he rejected offers of surrender from besieged inhabitants and even butchered captives. One Arabic historian writes that Muhammad approved the beheading of some 600 to 900 individuals who surrendered unconditionally after a siege that lasted several weeks. So, I mean, he's no different from many, as I say, Christian crusaders who did that sort of thing as well. But he is their prophet. He is their leader. Our leader, our prophet, Jesus, was not like that at all. He laid down his life rather than and let people kill him and rose from the dead to bring forth a new covenant, a wonderful one. Okay, well, I see that I've kind of stretched it a bit. I've gone 35 minutes now, so we need to bring this to a close. But if we just quickly go to Revelation 16 and then we'll finish in Acts 2. Revelation 16 talks about the sort of Armageddon coming together at the end of this age. And in verse 13 it says, I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And this is particularly Pastor Kevin's revelation on this. I'll make that point, that the three unclean spirits like frogs, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are the three great monotheistic religions of the world. Judaism, the dragon, the beast, nominal Christianity under the Pope, and the false prophet, Islam, and Muhammad. And then it talks about Armageddon in verse 16, all gathered together in a conflict. And in verse 19, the great city, and I like to think of the great city as the world, was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell on men a great hail out of heaven, and so on. So this great city divided into three parts. And what we see in the Middle East now, and we're watching the news program this morning, President Obama saying, we're not going to put boots on the ground in Syria. Malcolm Turnbull falling into line behind that. We're not going to put boots on the ground. Why would they? If they go in there, that's exactly what ISIS wants, to draw them into this ground battle where you've got this sort of scenario. It really is an end of the world sort of scenario to have Islam and Christianity and the Jews right there in Israel on the scene, all three in Syria, which is just on the north of Israel in that major. But who knows? I think of Ezekiel 38, where it talks about I'll put hooks in their jaws and draw them in. And you notice how people are getting drawn in? Russia drawn in, now involved in Syria. France, because of what's happened in Paris, just in fury, gone flying in there, bombing and obliterating Raqqa. It's like hooks in the jaws. You can't stop it. The events happen, and there's no stopping it, the conflict comes. So, of course, we don't need to worry. Matthew 24, it says, except these days be shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, I'm going to shorten the days. John 14, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'll send you the Comforter. John 16, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Psalm 91, he who hides himself under the shadow of the Almighty shall rest, under his wing and so on. You shall not be afraid of the arrow by day and the whatever by night, terror by night. 1,000 shall fall on one hand and 10,000 on the other side, and it shall not come nigh thee. So remember those scriptures, as things hot up. But we'll finish in Acts chapter 2, and apologies that this one's been a bit longer today. Now, I opened the talk by saying that preach the gospel to every creature, and God would have all men to be saved. And we know that there are many Muslim people that have come to the Lord and received the Holy Spirit. And there are many up in Indonesia. Met them when I was up there in March. And, a group of them, and not, it might be only, say, a dozen or so out of the 100 and whatever in the Bali Fellowship, but they do come to the Lord. And it is open to all people. And here we see in Acts chapter 2, the verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marvelled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Galileans, they only spoke one language, their own dialect of, which was recognisable, their own accent. And now hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. Arabians were there. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? So these were Jews, but they'd been proselytes. They'd crossed over from whatever they'd been before. They'd come from all different regions. They'd been Jews. That's why they'd come to Jerusalem for this festival. And included in that are Arabians. And they were amongst the group saying, what does this mean? And of course, once Peter had explained it, in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off. Not just a few, everyone, all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we can safely presume that amongst that group of 3,000, there were some Arabians who were part of that group that's mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter who were there. So the gospel is available to all, but we can understand why there is that resentment, Ishmael's resentment today against the West, because the descendants of Isaac, we won't go into all of who they are, but they are in the West, and we've got Ishmael's dwelling amongst the presence of their brethren in the Middle East. So we see that conflict going on. So that just helps to see a little bit of a scriptural, biblical sort of background to what's going on in the world today. So I hope that was helpful.